We're in the Gospel of John. We're in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, our focus is going to be on verses 9 through 15. But I'll read from verse 1 through verse 21. Hear God's holy word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your word, and we rejoice that salvation, start to finish, is your work. Father, we have nothing to boast in except for what you have done, nothing in ourselves. And so, Father, we rejoice in your word now. Teach us, instruct us, bless he who brings your word, bless us each with listening ears, that we might grow, that we might love you all the more. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we took a look at the necessity of being born again. Nicodemus, a man of the Pharisees, went to Jesus by night. Now, Nicodemus was a very important figure among the people of his day, but Jesus knows all men. He knows what's in the heart of man. Now, Nicodemus saw Jesus as a teacher, and not merely a teacher, but a great teacher come from God. But that was Nicodemus's problem, because he only saw Jesus as a teacher. Unlike John the Baptist, he didn't see him as the Christ. He didn't see him as the Godhead who came, or the second person of the Godhead who come in the flesh. He didn't see him as the Lamb of God who come to take away the sin of the world. He simply saw him as a great teacher. And so Nicodemus' view of Jesus was millions of miles off. But we also learned why his view of Jesus was millions of miles off. If one is even going to see, let alone enter, the kingdom of God, he must be born again. Or it could be translated, he must be born from above. Now, being born again is not a command that Jesus gives to Nicodemus. It's not that Jesus isn't saying, Nicodemus, you need to do this to yourself. No, being born again is something that happens to us. It's the work from above. As I said, it can be translated, not just born again, but born from above. And so it's the work of the Spirit. He's the one who gives new life. He removes the dead heart of stone. He gives a new heart of faith. He grants a believing heart, enabling us to believe the gospel. We cannot and will not believe on Christ or the message of the gospel apart from the Spirit first working in us, apart from being regenerated, apart from being born again. And just like Lazarus had to be raised from the dead to come forth, so we can't come forth and believe in Jesus unless we're first regenerated or born again. And so salvation, right from the very beginning, is a work of God. We do not first come to Him and then we're born again because we came to Him. No, we're first born again. And then we believe. It couldn't be any other way because those who are spiritually dead can't believe. And then we saw regeneration leads to a changed life. We will believe and we will follow after Christ, though far from perfectly. And so last week we might say that we had a lesson on regeneration, and that regeneration leads to faith and repentance. And the lesson is followed today by a lesson on justification, or on how we become righteous in the sight of God. Just like we must be born again, so we see today that the Son of Man must be lifted up if we're to be saved, if we're to be righteous in the sight of God. So two things we'll look at this morning. First of all, ignorance of divine truth. And then secondly, atonement, Christ being lifted up. Well, we've seen that Nicodemus is ignorant, or was ignorant of divine truth. He failed to recognize who Jesus really was. He didn't see Jesus as the Lamb of God. He saw him only as a teacher. And Jesus, of course, explained that one cannot see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. And so Nicodemus is an example or an illustration of the very thing that Jesus was teaching to him. Nicodemus really didn't understand, and he displayed his ignorance by asking, how can a man be born when he's old? I mean, you're not talking about climbing up again into your mother's womb, are you? So Nicodemus thought Jesus was talking about a physical birth, but Jesus was talking about a spiritual birth. Our passage continues this morning with Nicodemus still confused. Verse 19, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? You see, no matter the amount of questioning, no matter how much questioning, Nicodemus couldn't see the truth. He couldn't understand unless he'd be regenerated first, given new spiritual life from above. He wouldn't be able to understand. Before he could understand, Nicodemus needed to experience what Jesus was talking about, the new birth, and not just hear about the new birth. And so Jesus goes on and he asks verses 10 and to 12, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And this isn't merely a problem for Nicodemus. This is a problem for all of mankind. There's an ignorance of divine and heavenly things. And apart from a divine work within, we will persist in ignorance and foolishness. Mankind is ignorant of heavenly matters, apart from a work going on. Now, there's a couple of reasons that man is ignorant of divine or heavenly things. The first is that we who are on earth don't have access to heavenly things, right? We're not in heaven at this moment, seeing the going-ons of heaven. Now, I like what Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 11. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Notice Jesus speaks in the plural here. We speak of what we know. Now, last time, Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus, we saw him say, we know that you're a teacher come from God. We Pharisees, we leaders, we know a little something about you. We know that you're a teacher come from God. And now Jesus uses the term we here as well, speaking in the plural to Nicodemus in contrast to his we. Now Jesus uses the term we here, and he's referring to the members of the Trinity. In other words, he himself, the Son, along with the Father and the Spirit. We, myself, the Father and the Spirit, we know something. Nicodemus, and you don't get it. We know something. And this we is significantly more influential than Nicodemus's group. Jesus is in essence saying, you and your associates think that you know about things on earth. But what me and my associates know is based on what we see in heaven. Jesus goes on to explain, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. The point that Jesus is making is, unless you've been to heaven, Nicodemus, you have no way of knowing heavenly things on your own. You can't imagine the things of heaven independently unless you've been there. So if you're going to understand the things of heaven, you have to hear from somebody else who's been there, and you haven't been there, and nobody else has been there, except, says Jesus, the Son of Man, who's come down from heaven. In other words, Jesus himself. Now, this doesn't mean that nothing can be known of God in this world. The creation does display the handiwork of God. You know Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. God's invisible attributes, they have been clearly seen. His eternal power, his divine nature, it's seen in creation. But of course, man suppresses that knowledge. Or think of the psalmist who looked up at the heavens and marveled at God. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4. When I looked at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the Son of Man that you care for him? As we gaze upon creation, we do see greatness. We do see the handiwork of God. But as we gaze upon creation, there are central things that you can know about God, but there are other things you cannot know about God. Think of these questions. What is sin? Who has sinned? What does God require of us? How can I be saved? How can my sins be forgiven? To know the things of heaven, you must hear from one who comes from heaven. Remember what we read in Job as well, chapter 11, verses 7 to 8. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It's higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol, what can you know? You see, what man needs, if he's going to understand, is a word from God. We need God to reveal to us the things of heaven, the things of salvation. This is why the Bible is so important. The Bible is God's special revelation to us. It teaches us what we're to believe concerning God and what God requires of us. Now, while it's true that the Bible was written by holy men, the Bible is not the word of any mere man or mere men. Peter makes that quite clear, 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Bible is the revelation of God. It's His word. The men who wrote it were carried along by God Himself, so that what we have in the pages of Scripture is the breathed out word of God. The Bible is revelation from God. He's revealing to us things, even though He used human authors. And so if you're going to understand heavenly things, you need to hear from Him who is in heaven, our triune God. And they have spoken in the Word. And so the first part of Nicodemus' problem and mankind's problem is a lack of information. Man can't act as if he knows on his own. We're not independent experts. We need a word from God. And God has granted that in His Word. Nicodemus, though, he had the Bible. He had at least the Old Testament. And this is why Jesus asked how he can be the teacher of Israel and be so ignorant. Nicodemus, you have a word from Him who's come down. But that brings us to the second problem. Fallen man isn't able to receive and therefore understand God's teaching. And we'll see throughout John's gospel, it's filled with men and women who misunderstand what Jesus says. Jesus offered the woman at the well living water, but she didn't understand what Jesus was talking about. She didn't understand He was talking about heavenly things. What did she expect? Some kind of constant flowing water that she wouldn't have to come back for, as if she was looking forward to some kind of plumbing system. Jesus fed the 5,000, but they couldn't understand that Jesus Himself was the bread of life. Jesus tells Nicodemus about a new birth, and he can't fathom it because he's thinking so earthly about climbing back into his mother's womb. And so even when it comes to the Bible, we can't understand it until the Spirit enables us, until we're born again, until we're regenerated, until our blinders are removed, or we're given new life from above. But let me stress, brothers and sisters, the problem isn't the Bible. The problem is not God's Word. The Bible speaks clearly. It's not inherently hard to understand the Bible. The problem's us. The problem is we're blind apart from Christ's work in us. We're dead apart from being raised to new life. Let me try to use an illustration of a transmission coming, perhaps you might say, from a radio tower somewhere to your radio. Let's say the transmission is strong, it's clear, it's going forth. But man is the receiver, right? He's the radio that's receiving the transmission. The transmission is clear. The receiver is messed up. So the transmission's not coming through, but it's not the transmission's fault. You see, that's kind of what's going on here. It's not that there's something lacking in the Word of God, something wrong with the Word of God, something that's not good enough in the Word of God. The problem is us. The receiver doesn't understand the transmission. Or, of course, it even says in Romans, what do we get? We suppress the truth. Jesus says here, verse 11, but you do not receive our testimony. The problem's the receiver, not the transmitter, or even the transmission itself. This is why unregenerate people cannot understand God's Word. Not because it's unclear, not because it's hard to understand. There are certain things that are harder to understand in God's Word than others, that's true. But people can't understand it because it's unacceptable to them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Heavenly things can only be discerned through the working of the Spirit who gives new life. Nicodemus could not understand the things, even when Jesus used earthly illustrations. How much more could he not understand the heavenly matters without these earthly illustrations? Well, brothers and sisters, last week Jesus said one must be born again. Right? You can't be saved unless you've been born again, unless you've been given new life, unless you've been born from above, unless you've been regenerated. And now in verses 14 to 15, we see another must. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so regeneration or the new birth and Christ's atonement are two musts. There's no salvation, that is, there's no justification, no being declared righteous in the sight of God apart from the new birth and the atonement, Christ being lifted up. There can't be new life apart from Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And Jesus makes this point with an example from the Old Testament scripture where Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. This points us back to Numbers chapter 21. And most of you are probably familiar, at least to some degree, with that chapter. The Israelites spoke in rebellion against God, and so he sends fiery serpents as punishment. And the snakes bit people and many died. So Numbers 21, 4-6, we read this. From Mount Hor, they sent out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. What an awesome and a scary picture of God's holy judgment. I mean, can you imagine serpents coming around and biting poisonous vipers? It's almost a picture, right, out of an Indiana Jones movie. The horror. It was God's judgment against his people. The wages of sin really is death. That's what was being shown there. But there was repentance. Realizing that they had sinned, the people asked Moses to intercede for them. And God provided the solution or the remedy. Moses was to make a bronze serpent or a serpent, a snake of bronze, and set it on a pole and lift it up. When someone who was bitten, that person was to look to the bronze serpent and they would live. Numbers 21 verses 8 and 9. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now what's left unstated in Numbers 21 is the number of people who died despite the remedy that God provided. Now it is clear that some of the people repented and looked to the serpent, but the text seems to imply as well that some of those who were bitten did not repent and did not look at the bronze serpent. And you can picture them in the pains of death, in great terror and pain from the poison, refusing to look at the remedy, refusing to trust God's prescribed remedy, God's prescribed course of action. Even though the cure rate was 100% of those who looked. And so today, the solution for man's biggest problem is Jesus. The solution for death, the wages of sin, that each and every one of us deserves is to look to Jesus. But countless, countless numbers refuse to look to Jesus. The solution is simple. Might even say obvious. But man will not look. By the way, in later years, the bronze serpent became an idol and King Hezekiah had to destroy it, 2 Kings 18. What God used as a symbol of grace and mercy, man even turned into an object of worship. But what is the point of Jesus bringing up Numbers 21? It's to point out that in the same way as that serpent was lifted up, so Jesus must be lifted up. He was making a comparison. The Son of Man must be lifted up as well. Now, often the term lifted up means to be exalted. You may remember in Isaiah 6:1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. But when Jesus used the phrase lifted up here, he was speaking of what had to happen for his people to enter the kingdom of heaven. He must be lifted up on a cross. He must become the substitute serpent, if you will. He needed to take to himself the wages of sin, which we've merited for ourselves. He must take to himself the sting of death. So Christ was referring primarily to his crucifixion, not his exaltation. So Jesus went on to say, he must be lifted up on the cross. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So in Numbers 21, the people who had been bitten by the poisonous snakes were going to die, and so God provided the remedy to preserve them from certain destruction. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that we're in the very same situation, the very same state. We're condemned to death, but God has provided the remedy just as he did for those who were bit by the snakes. God provided the cure. Look to Jesus in his lifted up state. Look to Jesus crucified. That would affect the cure, just as looking at the bronze serpent. But the cure to be obtained by looking to Jesus would be deeper and better. Because Jesus is not merely the cure for physical death. He's the cure for eternal death. Those who look to him don't just have life now. They have it for eternity. They have it abundantly. How can you be justified? How can you, a filthy sinner, be righteous in the sight of a holy God? You must look to Jesus. But the ground of your salvation isn't you looking to Jesus. The ground of your salvation is Jesus, the one lifted up. And as we look to Jesus, his perfect righteousness is imputed to us, and our sin is imputed to him, or his righteousness is charged to our account, and our sin is charged to him. And so he gets what we merit, death, and we get what he merits, life. And so what are the two musts of our passage? You must be born again if you're going to be saved. And the Son of Man must be lifted up. And you need to look to him. There's no salvation apart from regeneration. There's no salvation apart from looking to Christ. Now some might ask, but how do I know if I'm born again? How can I tell if I have that new life from above? If you've looked in faith to the crucified Christ, if you're resting on Christ as he's offered in the gospel, then you have eternal life. Christ's death was for you. His death is the remedy for your sin. If you've looked to Christ, you have salvation. You have been born again. His righteousness has been charged to your account. There is life in Christ. Now we might wonder as we look at this passage, well, whatever happened to Nicodemus? The passage here before us doesn't tell us. But as we've seen, Nicodemus doesn't grasp at this point the things of heaven. And so we're left perhaps in this passage wondering, what's the future of Nicodemus? Well, we're going to see Nicodemus again in chapter 7. And there he's speaking up for Jesus in the Sanhedrin. And so it seems as if the Spirit was at work in his heart. Nicodemus didn't forget the nighttime meeting that he had with Jesus. And in time, Jesus was lifted up on the cross. He did bear the wrath of God in the place of his people. And Nicodemus did look upon the Son of Man lifted up. He saw Jesus not merely as a great teacher, not merely as a worker of miracles. He saw there on the cross the Savior of his soul. He saw there his sins paid for in full through a sacrifice in his place. He saw himself then as a new creature in Christ. Why do I say that? John chapter 19, verses 38 and 39. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. This once hardened and confused Pharisee, who came to Jesus secretly by night, came now to Jesus in the light of day and publicly identified himself with the Savior. If you look to Jesus, there is salvation there. And you might say, but my sin is horrible. I say to you, it's worse than you think. But if you look to Jesus, your sin has been paid for. Jesus paid it. There's eternal life in him. And so have you been born again? Have you entered the kingdom of God? Jesus came that we might have life and that we might have life indeed. And if you've looked to Christ crucified, you have life. Praise God for his grace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that you have loved us eternally. That you have loved us so much that you've sent your Son into the world. And that you've called us to look upon him. You've provided the solution for the wages of sin in Jesus. And so, Lord, we thank you for your love. Lord, strengthen us now to live for you. If there be here those that have not looked upon the exalted Christ, may it be now that the Spirit would work in their hearts and that they would look to Jesus and have that life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.